Last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the branch of the mystery that we've been talking about is the fullness. In other words, this concept that the Apostle Paul lays out through the scriptures, it's a question that invariably people are going to have. Because we're physically time-laden and, you know, think of things in physical terms, when scripture says that God dwells in you, the question people are going to ask is, well, how much of God dwells in me? How much of God did I receive? And God's nice enough to answer that question for us, which is great. He uses the term fullness. And because of how powerful that concept is and how important it is for Christians to understand, right after the scriptures get written, it starts getting twisted by Gnosticism. And we spent a couple of weeks talking about that, about how Gnosticism co-opts a lot of the powerful concepts of Scripture and blows them out of proportion. And so that if anybody decides to enter into a discussion on these powerful concepts, they'd be afraid to go as far as the Scriptures go for fear of being labeled a Gnostic. And so that's why I went ahead and dealt with that up front. It's like, okay, here's what the Gnostics taught about the fullness. And as you can tell, it's nothing like what the scripture teaches. So then we focused on the concept of, okay, well, how much of God dwells in the Christian? And what we noticed was the term fullness is used of how much of God dwelt in Christ in the flesh, and the same word is used of the Christian. But then we had to do a little bit of an asterisk on that, a footnote that says, okay, Jesus by nature was God in the flesh. We by nature are not. So we have to understand, well, what are they meaning when they talk about fullness, right? So yes, we have the Father and the Son living in us through the medium of the Holy Spirit, and God defines that as His fullness dwells in you. Well, obviously, that doesn't make us God in the flesh because we're not Jesus Christ. We are not eternal. We are immortal. There is a difference. Eternal has no beginning. Immortal means it has no end. So we are not eternal. We are immortal. And the thing that's necessary for us to understand is what we're going to be getting into here over the next couple of weeks, which is this. The scripture gets to define what it means by fullness. The scripture defines what it means by fullness. I think that was probably a pretty good rule of thumb for just about everything that the Bible talks about. Let the Bible define it. So we're going to dive in to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 over the next couple of weeks, which in my opinion, and this is strictly my opinion, I think is possibly one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the Bible. And it's a prayer that's recorded by Paul after he gets through the first 13 verses of chapter 3, which is going to be the subject of the next branch of the mystery, which is the cosmic stage that this whole thing is being played out on, which also is very important. Because we're not here just to be an example of who Christ is and the power of Christ in us for this physical world and the people that we see. One of the primary audiences is the spiritual realm. You're on display for all of the angels to see, the righteous ones and the wicked ones, primarily in Ephesians 3, the wicked ones. We are here to show and vindicate the power and love of God inside the Christian, that His plan is the right plan. And we are here to, this is one of the ways I think we end up judging angels, is that what they wouldn't do by sight, we do by faith, and thereby condemn them in every possible capacity. We are a tool of God's vindication, and that's who He's made us to be. So this is not a small thing. This is the crux of why you exist. You ever had somebody ask you, why did God do this thing to begin with? Why are we here? These are the existential questions we're going to be answering. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, after Paul gets done explaining the cosmic scope of everything, he then prays this prayer. He says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You can just tell by us reading that, and I'm sure this isn't the first time you've read this passage, there's something huge here. There's something massive here that Paul is bowing his knee before God, and there is something that he is asking God for on our behalf that we understand, that we know, and that we allow to happen in our lives. So what I'm going to do, it's what I always like to do. It's what I normally do. This is a huge, long thought, isn't it? Paul does that a lot in Ephesians, doesn't he? Has these huge, long, massive sentences, thought upon thought upon thought, and they're all epic and they all build on each other. You can read that without breaking it apart and get something good from it, but we're going to take this thing apart piece by piece. And I'm going to show you how the thought process of Paul is building to where it gets up to that last phrase, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And what's happening here is God defining and applying carefully what this concept is supposed to produce in your life. It's like everything else God does in the scripture. He gives you something at immersion, and then he expects it to completely transform you and produce a result that he desires. That's how everything in Christianity works. He declares you righteous, so that as your definition changes, you actually start to walk in righteousness. You start to be righteous. He sanctifies you. He sets you apart. He does that at your immersion, so that as that definition starts to sink in, that you have been set apart, that you are holy, that you are a saint, that starts to have an impact in your life, and it produces the result that the definition change produces. He gives you the fullness at your immersion. And as you understand the power that that produces, it is designed to produce a fixed result in the life of his people that brings about the desired result and consequence and state that he wants. So, let's dive into this prayer. And essentially, what we're going to be talking about, if you could kind of boil it down to its bare essence, here's what the prayer is. Paul's saying, I want you to use what you have been given to the full intended result. I want you to use what you've been given to get the full intended result it's supposed to give. You see, Paul's been laying the foundation in the whole book of Ephesians to get to this point. And the whole purpose of the book is that every believer has the full power of God working in them for sanctification, for holiness, not for miraculous gifts. Probably get into that a little bit as we go through this. Not for miraculous gifts. Because miraculous gifts don't produce a change of character. They don't do it. They could help if somebody decides they wanted to help. But we can see very clearly from the church at Corinth, which was not a good church, man, they were using miraculous gifts left and right. And it actually produced arrogance. It produced fleshly division inside the group. But what Paul's talking about is the full power of God directed at our inner man for a change of character, to produce sanctification, to produce holiness. So why pray a prayer like this? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why is Paul praying for God to do something about changing your character? Well, there's an overlay on all the scriptures that when you read it, you should read it through this overlay. And here that is. God is looking for us to participate by faith and by choice in what he is doing. In fact, God will not work nearly to the extent that he can without your faith and choice in doing so. He will not act, and this is a phrase that a friend of mine in Ohio, Luke Edgar, used to say, he will not act behind your back or against your will. He won't do it. See, think about the prayers that we pray for each other. Matter of fact, I'll let you in on a prayer. If you've been in this assembly for any length of time, I have prayed this prayer for you multiple times. And that prayer is this: that you live up to your potential in Christ. That is a prayer I pray for all of you on the regular basis. Is God going to answer that prayer without your active participation? No. Not at all. Is God going to force you to reach your potential without your faith and your personal involvement in the process? So my prayer for you actually involves God helping you, but it's mainly for you. That you would make that choice. When Paul prays in Romans 9 for the salvation of his brethren, is that going to happen without their choice? Without their faith? Not at all. See, a lot of times the prayers that we pray for each other, yes, they're for God to do some work, but they're also for you. Same thing's happening here. Yes, he's praying to God. He's praying to God on their behalf. But in order for this to happen, all the stuff he's talking about here, the Ephesians are going to have to participate in this with 100% faith and with 100% of their choice. It's one of the reasons why I think Paul is praying these prayers. It's one of the reasons why I think we have a lot of the prayers laid out in scriptures that we do. So that we can see what God is really looking for us to accomplish on our behalf. Having his Spirit is one thing. We all get him at immersion. But allowing his Spirit to accomplish his total purpose in us is an entirely different thing. We can absolutely throttle the influence of God in our lives. I liken it to, I was trying to think of a good analogy for this. It's like having a V12 Aston Martin. Oh, man. You ever heard of V12 Aston Martin? I was at a Bible study with Robbie at a Publix in Midlothian. And this guy pulled up next to me. I don't know how he does it with the personal property tax. He must be loaded. He pulled up next to me with a V12 Aston Martin. And I'm not coveting, but it was cool. And it just sounded amazing. But it's also kind of like, what would you do with that here? It'd be like driving an Aston Martin and you never get out of a school zone. You know what I mean? It's like, you can have the Holy Spirit in your life, But you can treat a V12 like it's a, you know, three-cylinder Yugo. You guys remember the Yugo? Some of y'all remember the Yugo. Right? What, who's that song? Chevette, yeah. Oh, the Chevette, yeah. It's a close cousin to the Corvette, you know? Absolutely. Absolutely. Exactly. But it's like we've got this V12, but we never get out of the school zone. The Holy Spirit is designed. I mean, we're talking about a super-powered Formula One vehicle, but we gotta allow Him to exercise that kind of power in our life, or else it's wasted. See, and that's the point of the Greek construction here. Even though all of these things that he mentions, we already have to a certain extent. I mean, look what he says here. See, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Do you have his spirit in your inner man? You already have him there, right? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is Christ dwelling in your hearts? Yes, through the Spirit. You already have him in this capacity. So why is Paul praying for something that you already have? This is where Greek is so cool. So cool. The Greek construction here is not talking about the timing of this. It's talking about the intended result. So if God gives you his strength in the inner man, if Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, is that designed to produce something? Is there a result that it is designed to accomplish in the life of the Christian? What Paul is praying for is that you allow this to happen, that you participate in the process. Because what takes place is that when Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, that should produce something. That should accomplish a result. Both God and Paul, the result of this prayer, both God and Paul want that result to happen. The only variable is you. Only other variable is me. And it boils down to three things. Number one, do we believe it? Do we believe that we can be filled up to all the fullness of God? Do we believe that all of these things we're about to talk about over the next couple of weeks can happen? Do we believe it? That's the first step. And you'll be amazed at how many people jump off the highway right there. Which is why verse 20 is there. But we'll get to verse 20 a little bit later. So the first thing is, do we believe it? The second thing is, and this is a big one, and a lot of people jump off the highway right here too, do we want it? You've been around for a little while, you know I like to ask this question. How much do you want to be like Christ? It's the question. How much do you want to be like Christ? What if Jesus were to say to you, you can be as much like me in this life as you want to be, and it's all on you in allowing it to happen? Would you look at that as good news? You know how many people look at that as bad news? And so therefore they don't want it? And then the third one, this is where I think a lot of times people stumble. Are we going to persevere to completion? A lot of times people believe it. They want it. But then they get into the process. This says a lot. God is getting into every nook and cranny and corner in my life. And he's just kind of being intrusive here. You know, in Revelation 3, Jesus says, you know, I stand at the at the door and knock. Let me in. We'll have dinner together. We'll get the job done. So this is what happens when people come over. You clean up, right? You know, you get everything straightened up. And does anybody have like that one closet where everything goes? That one closet where it's like, okay, this stuff's normally out, but we need the house to look a little bit better. And so I'm going to throw everything in this closet, basement, you know, whatever the place might be. Everything's fine as long as you don't open that door. Right? So it's like Jesus is coming over. Okay, we're cleaning up. We're getting everything in order. We shove everything into this closet. And we got a padlock on it, maybe several padlocks. You're giving Jesus the tour. He's like, I like what you've done with the place. It looks good. And then Jesus sees the closet. And he sees all the padlocks on it. He says, what's in there? And you're like, Lord, you know all things. Trust me, you do not want to go in there. And then you know what Jesus says? That's exactly where I want to go. He doesn't care about the stuff that's swept and put in order. He wants to get into the mess of our lives with us and clean it out. And that's where we have to persevere to completion. And that's where a lot of people fail. They're like, all right, I believe it. I want it. But I have as much of it as I want in my life. And I don't want to go any further because it's too uncomfortable. That is not the Christian mindset. That is not who we are. That's not why he's given us a V12. He wants it all. He wants us to live to our potential. But we have to be a part of the process so that he can get the work done. And that means facing very uncomfortable truths about ourselves. That means facing things that we don't want to face, handling things we don't want to handle. And I'm speaking from experience, man. I tell you what, I've tried over the years to push stuff to the back. And invariably, it always comes flooding to the surface. And I got to handle it. And by handling it, I don't mean I'm the one fixing it. It means I got to be honest with myself and him. And I've been doing this a long time to where I can tell you the difference between the people who make it and the people that don't are there is a difference in how much honesty people have between themselves and God. The people who make it aren't going to make excuses. They're not going to keep pushing stuff in the back and say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to deal with that. Even though God's saying, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. And you need to deal with it now. I'll help you. I'm there with you. I can help get this out of your life, but you got to have the honesty to face it. So many people don't have the courage to do that. That's been me. So I'm not speaking this in a way that's negative, judgmental, looking down my nose at you. I'm speaking to this as someone who's been there. And I've watched what happens to people who aren't honest. And I've seen a lot of them either just walk away, or I've seen them get broken. utterly broken and destroyed. Do you believe it? Do you want it? And are you willing to persevere to completion? Let's dive into the passage a little bit. That's all prefacing what we're talking about. So he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit or through his Spirit in the inner man. That word for strengthened there is passive. In other words, you don't have to strengthen yourself. Isn't it great you don't have to rely on your own? Because all of us by nature have a finite amount of strength. You can be burdened excessively beyond your ability to bear. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul was. Right? I mean, let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know the saying that people have where they say, God will never give you more than you can handle? I'm here to tell you that's a lie. He will absolutely give you more than you personally can handle. Let's check this out. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Now, Paul was in such a spot many times that he had the sentence of death within himself, and his only hope was that God was going to resurrect the dead. He was burdened beyond his strength on the regular. So that his trust and his power and his strength could come from God. Now, this goes back to that whole persevering to completion thing. How many of you want to get burdened beyond your ability to bear? Anybody like that? Anybody like, yes, and twice on Sunday, please, because I like it so much, I want more. Nobody likes it. If I'm being honest, the kind of guy I am, that terrifies me. I'm a man. I like being in control. I like being able to handle the things that come my way. But I can tell you, through this process, I can't. I personally cannot handle cleaning this stuff out. It is beyond my ability. I think of guys like, a lot of you guys have heard of David Goggins, right? David Goggins, Navy SEAL. He's one of those guys that just like beats his body into submission and like hardcore beats himself into submission. You know what David Goggins can't do? He can't change his character. You listen to him for 5 minutes on the radio and it's like, dude, do you have to swear that much? He can't control himself. He can't control his character. It's beyond his ability. None of us can do it. So when he says there in Ephesians chapter 3, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that word for strengthened is passive. It's God is doing the strengthening. So when you undertake this process, he's the one. You know what he's going to do? That's probably the best way I can say it. Whew. I just got really dizzy for a second. Forgive me. I got to get straight here. You know what he's going to be able to do? He's going to reward your faith with all the strength you need from him through his spirit in your inner man. That's what he's going to do. So that you will know that he's got your back. Well, how about this? He's got your front too, and your sides. And he's going to walk you through this whole thing. And what's going to come out on the other side is a man or a woman who is filled up to all the fullness of God. The whole nuance of that word strengthened, I think this is really cool. To be made genuinely strong in capacity or ability supplied directly from God himself. The strength he's going to give you through the spiritual and mental process and emotional process of being burdened beyond your ability and facing the things you don't want to face is someone who is going to be so completely strong and immovable that nothing will be able to overcome them. Resilient. Able to face the storm of everything that'll come, just like Jesus did. I mean, think about this. He was completely and utterly by himself his whole life. Sometimes we think nobody can relate to us. Nobody's been through what I'm going through. Nobody had ever gone through what Jesus had gone through, and nobody's gone through it still. All he had was God. And there is not a single person that has ever lived that has been more mentally tough than Jesus. Because he was constantly burdened beyond his strength. And where he had to trust God. I mean, he probably wasn't a real big guy to begin with, but as soon as he gets immersed 40 days without food, his body was his slave. The medium, so strengthen, God does the strengthening. The medium through whom he strengthens, his spirit. Where the strengthening is happening? Your inner man. Your mind, your spirit, who you are, your decision-making capacity, your will. See, every one of us has to overcome the flesh. That's what has to happen. And in order for the flesh to be overcome, your spirit, your mind, your will has to be stronger than the flesh. Has to be stronger than your past. Has to be stronger than the stuff that's in the closet. And that's the process that God uses to make us strong. Now, on a side note, if you ever have a conversation with someone about this passage, I have, and a lot of times the people in the Christian churches and churches of Christ tell me that this strength is the strengthening with power. That's the miraculous gifts, because the Greek word dunamis here is used a lot of times of the miraculous gifts. But it's not possible due to context. Because notice where the strengthening is happening. It's in the spirit. It's in the inner man. It's in the will. So it's not talking about miraculous gifts. It's talking about the power that his Holy Spirit gives you now in your will, in your spirit, that is activated by faith. What's the goal? And this is where we're going to end today. What's the goal of being strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man? Well, look what it says, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm just going to stop there. Remember, Christ already dwells in your hearts through faith, right? But he's not talking about the timing of this. He's talking about the intended result that it's supposed to produce. That's the force. It's called the aorist infinitive, and it's paired with something called the subjunctive. The subjunctive is the mode of possibility. It may happen, it may not happen. So who do you think is the deciding factor as to whether or not Christ is going to dwell in your heart through faith to have his intended result? It may happen, it may not happen. Who do you think the deciding factor is? Do you believe it? Do you want it? Are you going to see it through to completion? It's us. We're the ones that get to decide this. See, it's kind of like reels. And we talk about reels once in a while. I like watching stuff that shows restoration. You know, vehicles, house flips, those kind of things. Sometimes I like just to see the beginning and the after. Right? The junky car they pull out of a field and then, you know, they fast forward and they show the thing restored. It's like, man, that's cool. So it's focusing on the result. Sometimes the reels are a lot longer and it shows the step-by-step process that they do to get to that end point. Think of this as the ladder. You know, he's pulling out the junk from the field and then he's showing the end result. That's the focus of this. He's not necessarily focusing on the step-by-step process to get there. He's focusing on what the end result looks like. In other words, the end result is Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. I think we would all agree that if God lives inside of you, that's got to leave a mark. That's got to produce a result, right? I mean, anybody that even has a vision of God leaves changed, don't they? Imagine God actually dwelling in someone's heart through faith and being strengthened with power through that Spirit. What would a person look like who has Christ dwelling inside of them and that process has been allowed to reach its completion? Spoiler, it looks like a person who's filled up to all the fullness of God. As I've repeatedly stated, God doesn't dwell inside of us simply as a point of fact. Oh, hey, God lives in me. Oh, well, hey, that's cool. Where are we going to lunch today? He dwells inside of us to make us his own and to change us completely as a result. And that's what this verse is getting at. And it's done through faith. Why does he say through faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? The through faith is your part. It's my part. I have to believe it. I have to want it. And I have to persevere to completion. Or else it's not going to happen. I'm not saying you have to have a complete... Let me tell you what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you would have had to have had a complete understanding of this before now in order to have Christ, in order to be able to do any change in or anything like that. It's not what I'm saying. I'm still learning this stuff right along with you. And God has been open and working in my life for a lot of years. I don't think any of us really, I don't think it's new news for us to come to the understanding that God wants all of us, every single part of us, and that he wants us to be able to open ourselves up to him to clean this stuff out. The only little nuance I'm trying to add through this passage is what the end result looks like. Because I think for us, I know it is for me, I have a hard time engaging in a project if I don't know what the end result is supposed to be. And I think a lot of people are like that. I mean, if you're doing work on something and building something and you don't know what it's supposed to look like at the end, what are we doing? I mean, I guarantee you, every single house that Dale's ever built, he already had that thing pictured in his mind, what it was going to look like when it was done. You know, just the way it works. I'm just trying to encourage us through the passage, stuff we probably already know. I'm not here to bring out new information. It's just try to encourage you through the information that we already have. As to what it takes to stay with it. We've all seen people fall. And what are the common characteristics of people who fall? They either don't believe it, they don't want it, or they're not going to persevere to completion. And an overlay above all of that, it's a lack of honesty. But I am convinced everyone in this room wants to be honest before God and tries to be honest before God. I am 100% convinced of that. So think of today and the next couple weeks as we go over this, just trying to encourage you to let the process work, because it's a hard process. I personally, in a lot of ways, it makes me feel very uncomfortable when I go through it. But there's a huge goal at the end that is so awesome and great that I'm willing to go through it to get to that. I want to know what I'm going to look like when Christ has fully dwelt, when Christ fully dwells and rules in my life. I am not there yet. But I want to know what that looks like. Like the prayer I pray for you, I pray for myself. I want to see what it looks like when I'm living up to my potential. And I'm not stopping. Because that's what I want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. I thank you for your patience with me. I thank you for your patience with everyone. That you're gentle, you're kind. you help us to figure things out. Thank you for being patient. Help us, Lord, to allow you in completely. Show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I need to work on it. And I pray that every single person here will pray that prayer as well. What are we missing? And then, Lord, help us by faith to fix it through your strength and in our inner man, so that you can fully dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we can see the completed result. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. May we serve you this week with intensity, purpose, and joy. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.